Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. This is God's Word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The call to repentance is a call to real change, because real repentance produces real change. If you were to summarize the ministry of John the Baptist, his ministry was to introduce Jesus. The passage shows us that. This is he of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." That was John. His job was to introduce Jesus. But if you look at what he said to introduce Jesus, he talked about Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, he famously spoke of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the first thing John said over and over and over was, "Repent! Repent!" Unfortunately, that's a word we don't hear a lot anymore, because now we live in a culture where people want to be affirmed. Affirmed. You're fine. Keep on doing what you're doing. Everything's okay. God made you that way. Guess what? The message is still the same today. God's word calls everyone to repentance. Repent. Well, how am I supposed to do that if I don't know what it means? I'm glad you asked that question. To repent, literally, just the meaning of the word, is a change of mind. Metanoia is the word in Greek. It means a change of mind. But if you look at the way God uses that word in the scriptures, it is always a change of mind that results in a change of direction. I've had a sad number of conversations with people who told me, wow, I really need to do this, or I really need to do that, or I really need to stop doing this. But they never did. That's not repentance. It's a realization, but it's not repentance. They may sincerely believe that they need to change, but that's not repentance. John says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you really repent, it'll result in change. You don't just keep doing what you've been doing. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Now, there are people who call themselves evangelical Christians, who claim to believe the Bible. They teach in seminaries and write books and so forth, and they would suggest that because the word metanoia simply means, literally, a change of mind, that's all that's necessary. It's just, you just change your mind. You don't necessarily change the way you live. First of all, that is not, as we've just seen, not consistent with the whole of Scripture. But secondly, it misses another thing. They have it backwards. It is possible to change your behavior without changing your mind. It's called behavior modification. You may have heard the story about the little boy whose father said, sit down. And he stood there defiantly. And his father said, sit down. And he stood there defiantly. And his father picked him up and seated him in the chair. And the little boy looked up and he said, I'm still standing on the inside. See, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. It's not just changed behavior, but it's not just new thoughts. It's when the two are united, the whole person's being changed. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You got that? That's point number one. All right? And John comes in fulfillment of the scriptures, calling people to repentance. That's the first thing he does. He calls them to repent. And some of the people he calls to repent are the very religious people of his day. They're the scholars, the theologians, and they are desperately in need of repentance, because religion won't get you reconciled to God.
Folks, all this month we are delighted to be able to offer the Getty Kids Hymnal, In Christ Alone, and we would be delighted to send a CD to you via the mail if you become a new monthly donor. New monthly donors who agree to a minimum of only $10 a month are going to be thanked for your commitment to contribute by receiving that gift, and we would be delighted to send that to you. If you're a current monthly donor and you're saying, wait, I've been supporting the ranch. What about me? Well, current monthly donors of $10 or more who want to receive a CD can email info@wvr.org to receive your CD. And we will be glad to send that to you. The CDs are available for monthly donors during the month of April. If you wait until May and then say, I want a CD, we may already be out of them. So please let us hear from you. I do need to tell you that because we're a 501c3 charitable organization, your gifts are tax deductible to the extent that they exceed the fair market value of goods that you receive from the ranch in return for your gift.
The fair market value of the Getty Kids hymnal is $10. So the first month, if you make a gift of $10 and you get a CD for $10, that $10 is not tax deductible. But you get the CD. The next month's gift is tax deductible, fully tax deductible, as is the month after that and the month after that. And we look forward to hearing from you. So if you have questions, you can always call us toll free. You can always go to our website. But again, you can write to info@wvr.org if you are a current monthly donor and you want to get a copy of the CD. We are going to thank you as well because we appreciate those of you who have been giving. And if you haven't been giving, well, what's wrong with you? Let's start now. God bless you.
Oh,
so, you look at this story of John. His clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. He looked like some kind of strange fellow. And his diet, he ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet. So he looked odd and he behaved strangely. People took note of the way he dressed and the food that he ate. He was an unusual guy. Can God use people like that? All the time. Okay? God raised up this fellow and he drew a crowd. People went out to him from Jerusalem. He was out. He wasn't in the city. He was out in the wilderness. And all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan came to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What does that look like? Well, the word here is used very simply to describe what was universally understood. You go under the water and come up out of the water. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. In the river. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "Welcome. We are so glad you came to join us. We hope that you will feel at home." Is that what he said? That's what you say in a seeker-friendly environment. It's what you say if you're trying to build a following. It's what you say if you don't care about the spiritual condition of people who need to be awakened from their spiritual slumber. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He says, "Oh, so you're here because you figured out you need to repent too?" Let me tell you, most of these folks were not there because they felt they needed to repent. They were there because all the people were going there and they wanted to see what was going on. They were interested, not repentant. They were curious, but not convicted. And John confronted them because they needed to be confronted. John wasn't being mean. He was telling people who thought that they were good because they were religious. They were the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were the ones who looked down on everybody else. John was shocking them. He said, "You're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father. We're Jews. We're okay.'" He says, "I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you understand what he's saying? Unless you repent, you will be destroyed. You know what Jesus is going to say when they come and tell him about some people who died? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you too will be destroyed." Jesus was introduced by John because way back in Isaiah, God had said, "This is how I want him introduced." It was with a call to repentance. And so when Jesus is introduced, John says, "I baptize you with water," verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's introducing Jesus as one who's greater than he is, not just more powerful, but more worthy. He says, I'm not good enough to carry his shoes, to be the lowest of his servants. I'm not worthy of Jesus. He's that much greater than I am. And this is John, whom the people held in high regard. He says, here's what Jesus is going to do. I've baptized you with water for repentance. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he describes what that looks like. And he talks about unquenchable fire. We're talking judgment. He says he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat he will gather to himself. The chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Didn't he just say something about fire before that? Yes. Back in verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment is coming. Jesus comes not just as the Savior, but also as the judge. Those who do not receive Jesus remain under God's wrath. That's the reality. I'm telling you, it's not a popular picture in the church today. We're just not supposed to talk about these things. It's a turnoff. It causes a lot of people just not to be interested. Please understand this. You're not doing people a favor if you lie to them. And if you refuse to tell them the truth they need to hear, you're lying to them. If you pretend that everything is okay when it's not, you're lying to them. I went to see a doctor because I had a tumor in my neck. I was in my 30s. I had a wife and three kids. The oldest was handicapped. And I was hoping for reassurance that everything was okay. That's what I wanted to hear. The doctor's assistant met with me and said, I'm not sure I understand why you're here. Were you wanting a second opinion, or did you want Dr. Murray to operate on you? And I said, well, I was wanting a second opinion, and if I need surgery, then I would like for Dr. Murray to do it. And she said, oh, well, you need surgery. Thanks, that's real reassuring. And she said, okay, Dr. Murray will be in a few minutes. Dr. Murray came in, scared me to death, because instead of saying, oh, man, you're sick, he said, oh, Reverend Wood, yes, yes. Well, now, Reverend Wood, I need to tell you that 80% of these tumors are benign. But it goes without saying that if 80% of these tumors are benign, 20% of these tumors are not benign. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word cancer, okay? It was just like too scary for the cancer doctor. What was he doing? He was trying to be gentle with me. Just tell me the truth. Well, no, I'm going to give you these facts and let you figure it out for yourself. That's not kind. Made it seem like it was scarier than it should have been. He should have said, well, 80% of the time, these tumors. But he was too shaken up. I think we do that a lot with people. I think the church today, very often, is so concerned about not alienating people, not turning people off, not turning people away, not saying something that might cause people not to want to come back, that we just want you to realize that God loves you so much. He wants you to have a life that's even better than the one you have now. He really does. And so the problem with sin is, it interferes with your achieving your true potential. Well, that's one aspect. Let me tell you another problem with sin. It'll land you in hell. Okay? You ought to know that. Because some of us are not terribly concerned about whether or not we achieve our highest potential. But the prospect of hell, well, that gets my attention. But we've made it seem like hell is just really not a concern. Because tons of people in the church don't even believe it's real. And tons of people in the pulpit don't really believe it's important. And we really aren't that convinced that people are going there apart from Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. John, in introducing Jesus, makes it very clear that unless there's repentance, that's a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. Apart from that, you're going to the fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some people are going to be blessed. Some people are going to be destroyed. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If that's not a warning, I don't know what is. And we need to hear that today. People need to know that judgment is coming. When Jesus comes again, it's not going to be pretty for the unbelievers. Read the book of Revelation and see what it's going to be like and realize people are going to be crying out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what's coming. That's why if you care about people who don't know Jesus, there's an urgency to the message of calling them to repent. It's vital that they hear the danger that they're in. If you saw somebody headed down a road where you knew the bridge was out, would you say, have a nice trip? Or would you try and flag them down, even if you look like an idiot, trying to let them know this is not safe. You're headed for disaster. It's not okay. So, well, they may not like that. They may not want to listen to me. We just had a house burned down over here. The authorities still didn't know whether or not there was a person in it at the time. It was such complete devastation that they couldn't go in there right away and tell whether or not there were any human remains. Okay? I mean, that whole building totally burned up. Now let me ask you a question. If you thought there might be somebody in there when that thing was starting to burn, would the appropriate thing be to say, gee, I hope there's nobody in there. Golly, it looks like that part of the house over there is on fire. That'd be a shame if somebody was there. Hello? Hello? Yoo-hoo. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to, you know, they might be sleeping, you know. So I think maybe I should just stand here and pray for them. No! If you care about that person and you think somebody's in there, you run to the door, you pound on the door, you scream as loud as you can, you try and get that person to wake up and get out of the burning building. That's what John's doing. That's what I'm doing. Do you understand? If you do not know Jesus, you are headed for an eternal fire. And I would be cruel if I acted like, well, everything's good, you're cute, you're young. Our only hope is Jesus. He's the only one who saves. And if we don't tell people the truth about that, we are not being kind, we are not being sophisticated, we're being evil and irresponsible. And we will answer to God for it. We have got to honestly tell people the danger that they're in. And part of how we do that is with the attitude John had. He didn't say, I'm a good person. He said, I am not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. It's not about me being good and you being bad. It's about Jesus being the Savior.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. You have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.